Well, good evening and welcome to the midweek service of Harmony Baptist Church. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and this is actually being recorded on New Year's Eve. And this is the service that we had, the sermon that was preached on Wednesday night. We're starting a new study through 1 Thessalonians. So I thought that would be a good study for the New Year's. And the 1 Thessalonians, the theme is about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. We've just had Christmas that talked about Christ's first coming, and now we're going to talk about his second coming, amongst other things that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. And so we'll be studying that. And as I say, it is New Year's Eve, so you may hear fireworks in the background. I don't know if they're going to pick up on the recording. But there have been fireworks going off outside, and I can hear them from my office here at Harmony Baptist Church. At any rate, we'll be in chapter 1 and verses 1 through 10 in our study. And by way of introduction, let me begin by saying that this letter is thought to be the first inspired letter that Paul wrote. Now, Paul, no doubt, I mean, the society then, they corresponded through letters. And so he had no doubt written a lot of letters, but this is thought to be the first inspired letter that he wrote to a church. And so it's been preserved for us in the Word of God. And so it's very important. And so we'll begin by looking in verse 1 at the greeting, Paul's greeting. And 1 Thessalonians 1:1, the Word of God says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this verse, Silvanus is Silas. You know, originally Paul traveled with Barnabas, but Paul and Barnabas had a split. They had a dispute. And that still happens today, of course. Ministers can quarrel. People that work together can get in arguments. And so they went their separate ways, still preaching the gospel. And God used that to get the gospel out. But they had a dispute. And so then it became Paul and Silas. And so Paul and Silvanus. And Silvanus, just another way of saying Silas. And Timotheus, which is another way of saying Timothy. And Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He responded, called Timothy that. He had trained Timothy for the ministry. And so Timothy was one of his disciples. So Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul begins the letter with this statement that he makes in all his letters, grace and peace. And of course, grace and peace answer the two biggest problems that mankind has. Our two biggest problems are sin and a troubled conscience because of sin. And grace takes care of our sin problem, and peace takes care of our troubled conscience because of sin. So if you're dealing today with sin and a troubled conscience because of sin, come to Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness through his grace and receive his grace, and then you'll have peace for your troubled conscience. And so I'm going to read to you from Haley's Bible Handbook about this, and he says, although he was there only a short time, referring to Thessalonica, Paul created a great stir in Thessalonica. His enemies accused him of turning the world upside down, Acts 17:6. A large number of Greeks and prominent women believed, Acts 17:4. And it was talked about all over Greece, 1 Thessalonians 1:8-9. And so Paul was only there about 3 weeks. The Bible says he reasoned with them for 3 Sabbaths. So he was there only about 3 weeks before he was driven out of town by an angry mob. But He made quite a stir while he was there, and the Bible says, they that turn the world upside down are come. And so that's what Paul did. And I wish we could make a stir like that too, don't you? I mean, if the church could make a stir like that today with the gospel, so that people would say, those people that have turned the world upside down have shown up. And may we be able to do that in this new year. Now, the second thing we're going to see is Paul's thanksgiving, and this is verses 2 through 4. And he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. And so he names three things here that he was thankful for and that he remembered in the lives of these Thessalonians, And he says, faith, love, and hope. And this is the first time that those three are put in order, faith, love, and hope. And those three things are repeated by Paul again and again, but faith, love, and hope. And so now we're going to look at each one of these things. So the first of things he mentions is the work of faith. The work of faith. And faith, that is living faith, James says, is faith with works. And in John 6:28 through 29, Jesus had an interesting conversation. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And of course, we cannot do the work of God, which is believing on Jesus Christ, until God does a work in us. Because God has to put faith in us before we can put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God always makes the first move. You know, salvation results in works, but it's not caused by works. The only work that we can do is the work of God that he does in us to give us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And Jesus was not saying there, this is a work God wants you to do. He was saying, this is God's work. This is God's work, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. But of course, our faith ought to lead to good works. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God doesn't save us because of our works, but rather his work. But once he saved us, he saves us unto good works, and he wants us to do good works. So we have the work of faith. And then he speaks of the labor of love. Now, 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so the love of God is that you serve God not because you have to, not because it's a drudgery and it's forced, but because you want to. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Bible says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And so if we don't have love, if our motive is not love for God, then the works that we do, even if we were to die as martyrs, if I give my body to be burned, even if we were to die as martyrs, it would not profit us anything. And so the only motivation that God will accept is love. And so a lot of people say, well, I'm going to serve God so I won't go to hell when I die. Well, in that case, your motivation's fear. And God doesn't accept fear as a proper motivation for service. In fact, the Bible says if we're not doing our service out of love, it profits us nothing. And so the only way that you can serve God in love is to know that God loves you and that He has saved you by faith in Jesus Christ and that He keeps you. And once you know that God loves you and He has saved you and He keeps you, then you can serve Him in love because you love Him. The Bible says we love God because He first loved us. The truth of the matter is, if God was dangling me over the pit of hell and saying, man, if you mess up, I'm going to cast you into hell, then I wouldn't love Him too much. That wouldn't be something that I'd love God for. But the fact that God has saved me and He's given me eternal salvation, He's given me eternal life, I love God for saving me. And so because He loved me, I love Him. And therefore, I can serve Him out of a motivation of love and not out of a motivation of fear. And so, your labor of love, and it's not drudgery. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. And then we see, number three, the patience of hope. The patience of hope. And down in verse 10 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible talks about this. It said that these people's response to salvation was to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So these folks didn't just get saved and then get everything immediately, but they got saved and they were patiently enduring persecutions and sufferings, waiting patiently for the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that a little more in a moment. Now, verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 1 says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, election is choosing. And it's important to know that you're saved. Now, how do you know your election of God? Well, you don't know it by starting with election. You don't start with election. You don't start with, well, has God chosen me or has He not chosen me? You'll never know it like that. But what you have to do is you have to start with sin. Am I a sinner? Am I a sinner? And then judgment. Do I deserve hell because of my sin? And then Jesus. Did Jesus Christ die on the cross for me? Did He shed His blood on the cross? Do I believe that? Do I believe John 3:16? Do I believe that God so loved the world, including me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life? And then finally, do I believe it? Do I receive Jesus by faith? Do I trust Him as my personal Savior? And if your answer is yes to those questions, I'm a sinner, I deserve judgment, Jesus died for my sins, and I believe in Him and receive Him as my Savior, then you can know that you've been chosen by God. God's elect. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know, I struggled with assurance of my salvation for years, and I could not get assurance of my salvation. I wrote a book about it, Relationship and Fellowship. That's a shameless plug for my book, but it's on Amazon if you want to buy it. But Relationship and Fellowship. But at any rate, I didn't have assurance of my salvation. And God gave me assurance through 1 John 5:1. And I'm going to read this verse to you, and I hope it helps you. The Word of God says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. And so the Bible says, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So that helped me because I had always wondered, well, am I really trusting Christ as my Savior? Have I really believed correctly? But then I read this verse and God showed me and I realized, hey, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I do. I believe he's the Savior. I believe he's the one that came to die for my sins on the cross and rise from the dead. And I believe that he's the one that offers me eternal life through faith. And I believe in him. And so I saw that. But then I saw he that believeth is that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Not he that believes that Jesus is the Christ can be born of God. But he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, proof positive that you believe in Jesus Christ, or that you're born of God, rather, proof positive that you've been born again is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one who died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you believe in him as your Savior, the only reason you believe that is because you're born again. You're born of God. Nobody that's not born of God, if a person's not born of God, they'll never believe that. But if you're born of God, that's what you believe. And so you can have assurance of salvation right there based on what you believe about Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, is your faith in him? Well, it's proof positive that you are born of God. Incidentally, a lost person never doubts their salvation. Never. They don't have any salvation to doubt. Only a saved person can doubt their salvation. And God does not mess around with you. You know, the devil picks at you. The devil will try and get you to doubt your salvation. Well, maybe you didn't really get saved. Maybe you didn't really mean it. He'll try and pick at you. But the Holy Spirit doesn't pick. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit will show you plainly. The Bible says that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. And so the Holy Spirit will show you plainly, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You need to be saved. He'll show you that plainly. But the devil doesn't do that. The devil picks at you. I bet you didn't really mean it when you prayed. You weren't sorry enough for your sins. You didn't pray the correct prayer. And so he'll pick at you like that, try and get you to doubt your salvation. But whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The proof that you're born of God is the fact that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so let's make our calling and election sure, as these Thessalonians did. Now, the third thing we see is how the gospel came to them in verse 5. And Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And this word translated power here doesn't mean authority. Sometimes when it's translated, it means authority, like the Great Commission. All power is given unto me. That means all authority. But in this case, the word power means strength, power, ability. And so the point is that the gospel changes lives. It changes lives. And we can see that from their testimony, as we'll read pretty soon. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And so the gospel was not a powerless form. It didn't come to them without conversion. It didn't come to them without changed lives. It came to them with the quickening power of God's Holy Spirit that changed their lives, that saved their souls, that regenerated them, and that gave them saving faith. And so it was a powerful gospel. And it came in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So they looked at Paul and Silas, and they looked at these folks, at Paul's co-laborers, and they saw how they behaved, how they acted. And we'll read about that as well. So now we're going to look at the results of the gospel in verses 6 through 10. And the first thing we see is that they became followers after receiving it, verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So having received the word in much affliction, 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 explains this. And Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So Paul said, you became followers of the churches that were in Judea that were persecuted by their countrymen, the Jews, because you were persecuted by your own countrymen. You know, people, religious people, always persecute the true believers in Jesus Christ. And that's an interesting thing. You know, Jesus was always received by sinners. He was received by tax collectors. He was received by prostitutes. He was received by immoral people. But Jesus Christ was hated and rejected primarily by the religious crowd. The religious crowd. The Jews were opposed to Christianity because it taught that their works, that their heritage would not save them, that they needed to be saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that upset them and was a reproach to them. And the Gentiles believed in many gods. And the Gentiles were religious people, and they didn't care if you introduced a new god, but it had to come alongside their other gods. And so the Gentiles, when the Apostle Paul came and those like him came, and they preached that salvation was by grace through faith alone, and that Jesus Christ was the only way to get to God the Father, that upset the Gentiles. They didn't like that. In India, there are millions of gods and goddesses, and they are fine if you put Jesus amongst other gods. But if you want to say that all those gods and goddesses are false and that Jesus Christ is the only true way, then they don't like that. And religious people never like the exclusiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they persecute true believers. And so you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. So, or with joy of the Holy Ghost. So these people, though they were afflicted, they had joy. And, you know, Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, they were locked up in jail, and they started singing and praising God, and the jailer got saved. They had a revival in the jail. But there's a certain joy that Christians have, even in the midst of poverty and persecution and all of these things. Now, the second thing we see is that they were examples to others. That was another result of their salvation. They were examples to others in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And that's explained in the next verse. So we'll move on to verse 8. And verses 8 through 10, the third thing we'll look at is they spread the message of Christ both in word and deed. And now verse 8, which explains verse 7. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So the word came from them to Macedonia and Achaia. Their faith and example was spread to these people. Corinth, by the way, was a major city in Achaia, and Paul ministered there for a long time, and he used these Christians in Thessalonica as an example to the Corinthians. And indeed, Thessalonica was a major trading port. It was a place where a lot of ships would come through and people would pass through with goods to trade, and they would go out all over the Roman world. And so as they went out, they carried this amazing story of these Thessalonican Christians, and they were a great example throughout all the ancient world, the Roman world, as Paul says. In verse 9, "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you." So he says, they show us. We come to them and we talk about Christ, and they say, "Have you heard about the Thessalonians?" Man, they, and this is what he says about them, "and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So they say, man, these people put away their idols. They threw their idols in the trash, and they came to serve the living and true God. You know, faith in Jesus Christ is never an inclusive faith, but it's an exclusive faith. It's like a club that not everybody can get into. You know, Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in at that wide road, that wide gate. But he said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." You know, faith in Jesus Christ is exclusive. It's not inclusive. You can't have faith in Jesus plus your idols, plus your baptism, plus your religion, plus your heritage. You have to have faith in Christ alone. Only Jesus can save you. And you know, the Apostle Paul said, if it's by faith, it's no more works. And if it's by works, it's no more faith. So you can't have a mixture of faith and works. Salvation has got to be either wholly by faith in Christ, or it's got to be wholly by works through man's effort, but it can't be a mixture of both. And so, this is an incredible verse. "They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And I hope all our testimonies have something of this in them. I hope that people are able to say, man, his life changed after he got saved. Her life changed after she got saved. He believed in Christ. He was a different person. And then he says in verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You know, every chapter in this book ends with a reference to Christ's second coming. And the people at that time, you know, it hadn't been so long since Christ was on earth, and he descended, and he'd said, you know, in the first chapter of the book of Acts, he'd said, or the angels had said, "This same Jesus, whom you've seen go up into heaven, will come again in like manner." And so they expected him to return in their lifetimes. And so to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know, Jesus has delivered us from judgment. He's delivered us from the wrath of God poured out against our sins. And that's a beautiful thing. You know, Paul speaks of others who mourn, who have no hope. But we don't do that. When a believer dies, we have the assurance that that believer is in heaven. He's with the Lord. I was at the funeral home this week, two funerals actually. And at the funeral home just the other day, and we were looking at the relative laying in the coffin, and we talked about the fact that they were with the Lord. They were with the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing. Christians have that hope. And there are others that don't have that hope. And so we need to spread the hope of Jesus Christ. But we not only have the hope of heaven, but we have the hope of Christ's return. And the truth of the matter is, if we could just live, I mean, you think about these first century Christians, they expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. And if we could live like that, to where we really expected it, not just we sing the songs about it, we think about it, but we really expect that Jesus will return in our lifetime. That's wholly biblical, because that's what people in the first century church did. And so they were waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered them from wrath to come. And he's delivered us from it. And so that is our first chapter, 1 Thessalonians. It gets us into the book, and as we go on and study, we'll study more about Christ's second coming, and we'll also study about other doctrinal things and other moral things that are taught in the book of 1 Thessalonians. But I appreciate you joining us today for this Bible study, and I hope you have a happy 2021. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people, and I thank you for the work you're doing, and I do pray that you would bless us in this new year, and I pray you'd help us to serve you. Please give us encouragement. Please help us to look for your return. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.